attention. I'm going to talk about a few announcements today before we get started. And the first is, we're at the basically at the end of November. And should you come next week, you may be all alone. I'm not going to say you will be, because you and maybe one of your really good friends might be here, but the rest of us will not be here. It is Thanksgiving week, and we are taking that off. So enjoy the time with your family and preparations and whatever you have to do, and don't show up because we won't be here. And then we will come back on December the 3rd, the first Wednesday of the month of December. This is a really special day for us. We don't do a lesson, so that you don't really have to worry about that. You can take that off of your plate as well during the week of Thanksgiving. But we use this first week of December just to focus our minds on the reason for the season. We use it as a great time to usher in the holidays and to put you in just the right mindset. We'll have special music, and it will be Christmas music. You can be so excited about that, and you can sing robustly as much as you want. We always do. One of our big traditions has been our children from flight school will perform. It's so precious. We'll just warm your hearts, and you'll remember this is why we sell. This is a wonderful part. And they get to share what they've been learning. So that's really fun as well. And then Judy Wimberly, one of our teachers from Thursday night, will be sharing with her. Judy is a grandmother of, I can't even tell you how many because I've lost count, but she's got lots of grandkids and has fabulous family traditions to share that will give you lots of ideas of how to keep Jesus as the reason for the season. So let's talk about the lesson today, and stop with me. Let's pray, and we'll look at Mark. Father, I just thank you that you came to this earth, that we get to see it in living color every week as we study your life in the book of Mark and your ministry, really. And so I just thank you that as we move into this Christmas season, we can reflect on what you have done for us and how awesome it is that you came, you emptied yourself, and you came to this earth as a baby in a manger. And we thank you for that, and how in living color we can look at your lessons together today. In your name, amen. So in my former life, and I did really have one, I worked in the corporate world. I was a marketing director. I was a consultant. And so I spent my time and my days really, I'm going to use the word because it's true, obsessing over words and images, because my job, I was charged with how we would communicate to clients, customers, our product, our services, our company. And we put lots of emphasis on that. And very often we used visual images to communicate the message about who we are, because you all know a picture is what? Ah, it is. And so look for a moment with me at these pictures, much like this. These photos communicate something, and it stirs something within you. And as you look at these, because these images are images of starvation, homelessness, death, sex trafficking, what emotion comes to mind for you? Somebody, anybody, what do you feel? Sadness? What do you feel for the people in these pictures? Compassion. Compassion is what grabbed me in this passage we look at today. Christ's compassion. And it's actually verbal. He speaks of compassion. He says, as he gets ready to feed the 4,000, he's trying to tell his disciples how he feels. I have compassion for these hungry people. And yet, throughout the four scenarios we're going to look at today, we, even though it's not spoken audibly, even though it's not written in the text, what I saw was Christ's compassion on people. Twice in this passage, he sighs deeply. And why does he do that? He does that, I think, number one, because of the brokenness of the bodies that come to him. And two, he does it with the Pharisees. And there, it's because of the brokenness of the soul. You people don't get it. And it cuts him to the core. And so we're going to look at compassion. It is one of God's character qualities. So this is, should come as no surprise. I love Psalm 103. The Lord is gracious, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he reward us according to our iniquity or our sin. Isn't that a good thing? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. This is who God is. He's a God of compassion. And because he created mankind in his image, because we're stamped with his unique design, it should be no surprise that we feel compassion when we see hurting humanity all around us. As you know, in the book of Mark, we really have three main themes. And those themes, they're D words. What are they again? They are deity, discipleship, and death. Those are the phases of Christ's ministry that we're going to look at. This is our last lesson in deity. So when you return in January, we will move to discipleship. But up to now, everything Christ has done to this point has been to authenticate and to show people that he is, in fact, God. God in human flesh. And because God is compassionate, if we say we are his, if we say we belong to him, guess what? So should you be compassionate. Jesus begins and ends these 26 verses that we're going to look at today by healing physical brokenness. It's bookended. The first we'll look at is the deaf and the mute man. And the last we'll look at is the blind man. I'm actually going to put them together into one because in both cases, he's healing physical brokenness. I think Mark wants us to connect two things out of this. I think he wants us to see the relationship and the connection from the physical literally to the spiritual. Jesus absolutely wants to heal broken bodies. But even more than that, what he wants to do is heal your broken soul. So I'm here because I want my deaf ears to hear what he has to say to me. I want my blind eyes to see what he's doing all around me. And that's what we're going to look at today. So in these verses, we're going to look at Christ's compassion and how it compels him to restore what is broken, the physical, to refuel what is empty, and to reprimand what's out of line. Restoring what is broken, and we really see this both with the healing of the deaf and mute man and the blind man. And we're back, the text tells us, on the Sea of Galilee in the Decapolis area. All right, remember this place? I certainly do because I was teaching when we were at this place the last time in Mark 5. This is where we were when Jesus met the demoniac man, remember? And the pigs and that whole scene, remember? And at the end of that, Jesus said to him, because he wanted to go with Jesus, and he said, no, go to your own people. And so the text told us in Mark 5, he went to the area of the Decapolis. What does Deca mean? 10 city area. It's a Gentile area. We know that because of the pigs. And so Christ is back really with the Gentiles. And I think there's a message in that. He again is working in a predominantly Gentile area to show that God, because he is God, God is God of all. He loves and works, wants to work in all of mankind, not just for the Jews. And again, this breaks all their paradigms. There are several similarities in the healing of the deaf mute man and the healing of the blind man. And so let's just look at those. Both of them had friends that brought them to Jesus. Jesus pulls both of them away to a private place, and you're going to get to talk about that in your groups. Spittle. is the healing agent that he uses in both. He touches both men and he heals both completely, differently, but completely. And so here are my takeaways from these two scenarios. Number one, I think we have to love others so deeply that it drives us to desperation for them. Because you see, in both these cases, friends were the key. Up to now, we've seen people come to Jesus for themselves or their family and be desperate. The woman with the issue of blood, Jairus, et cetera, et cetera. We've had many, but it's been because it's either me or my child or that has been ill. This is friends. Friends on the outside of your life, friends who bring their friend to Jesus. Depending on your Bible's translation, the word that's used in chapter 7, verse 32, and in 8, 22, it's probably one of these. The friends went to Jesus and they either begged him, entreated him, implored him. These are not half-hearted words. These are words with a great sense of, this isn't just kind of, okay, well, Jesus, if you feel like it, like when you get a chance, when you have time, if you kind of want to, maybe, sort of, there's none of that. Begging, imploring, entreating. They are urgent and they go to great lengths to get their friend to Jesus. They know their friend wants to be made well. And yet they also know he, in his own capacity, has no way to do that, to get to the master. And so these disabled, and that's what I'm going to call them because they had a disability, a hearing disability, a sight disability. These disabled guys needed someone to intercede for them. They couldn't make it happen on their own. And that, ladies, is a very humbling place to be in life. I don't know if you've ever been there. The rug pulled out from under you. You seem to have no ability to take care of whatever it is that has come upon you. You need people to intercede for you. It's a humbling and yet a wonderful place where Christ can teach you so much when people come around you. And that's exactly what these friends do. The second thing that I take away is we see Jesus speak in a language that people can understand. That's what he does. He does some weird things here. Let's just agree it is. First, he pulls the men aside privately. He sticks his finger in the deaf man's ear. He spits on the ground, and puts it on the deaf man's, tongue. And then he spits in the ground and like wipes it on the blind man's eyes. He does some weird stuff here. Now, why do you think he does those things? Well, we know, we've already seen him heal by just a word. Just say the word and it'll be done. Yes, he can. But he doesn't do that because he wants to speak in a language they can understand. The deaf man would be watching very clearly what Jesus was doing. Spittle to the Jews of the day, to the culture of the day, they believed it to have healing properties. And so using the things around him that spoke in these people's language, vernacular, culture, Christ is going to do that. He doesn't need to. He's not doing it because it does something for him or there's a magic way about doing it. No, he's doing it because it speaks volumes. And I think every single week we have flight school teachers downstairs below us that do the exact same thing on a weekly basis. I hope you volunteer down there, whether you have a little one or not. It's amazing to watch these women work with simple, creative words and actions and visuals. Their whole body gets into the message of what they're creating. They communicate deep spiritual truths that even a three-year-old can understand. And that, ladies, preaches. And so when you can do that, we've got to do that in our life with the people. You may speak differently to your elderly parents than you do to your teenage kid. I hope so, because they both have different languages and they understand in a different way. So speak the language they can understand. And then lastly, know and believe that Jesus is in fact God. Our lesson, when you get to it, took you this week to the passage in Isaiah. And it took you there because the people at the end of this healing in chapter 7, they literally are saying, wow, he can even heal the deaf and make the blind to see. And they're quoting Isaiah. They literally are, and he can do all things well. They didn't just say he did this well. they're speaking of God. They're speaking the fulfillment of the prophecy. It's right in front of them. And yet they can't connect the dots. It's a travesty. Here they see it. They're saying it. They're speaking it. The words are coming off their mouth, and they can't make the connection. God in human flesh stands in front of them. What their mind sees and their head knows, their heart can't grasp. And so sadly, no transaction takes place for many of these people that day. No personal relationship occurred with Christ. And I would just implore you, don't sit here today if you've never made a personal transaction, made a personal declaration, and acknowledged that Jesus is God and he came for you. Don't leave here today without doing that. At Watermark, we get the pleasure of seeing things restored, restoration happen regularly. It's not such a, oh, did you hear about and did you know? Because all over this campus, things are happening everywhere and people are being restored. But I don't think I've ever seen anything quite like happened with a family here at Watermark. We got to see, have been seeing, and will continue to see incredible friends do extraordinary things to serve someone they love, just like in this passage. I don't know how many of you know Susan Bryans and her husband Mark. They've been members here since Watermark began. Susan is the mother of five, three daughters that are essentially raised, one in this study right now, and still with a ninth and a seventh grader. Susan taught in our flight school for years. She was a faithful teacher here. Many of you had children for whom she was your child's teacher. About a year and a half ago, or a little over a year and a half ago, some very strange things began happening in Susan's life. After months of trying to figure out and determine what was wrong, she was diagnosed with a rare and aggressive form of brain cancer. Susan quickly became unable to drive or function as the mother of a busy two middle school kids. And you know what? The floodgates opened. Yeah, meals were provided. Rides were given, visitors scheduled, carpools run, kids taken shopping for clothes. Her friends stepped in and literally became Mama Susan to her family. Susan has beaten the cancer back right now, up to now, and God is continuing to restore her health. He's not finished with her yet, clearly. But her incredible friends, they stand as heroines in my mind of the faith. Living examples to us of this very passage, they have continued for months to love their friend well and to desperately continue to bring her to Jesus. So how many of you have friends like that who would do that if you were in her shoes? But even better yet, the question is, how many of you would do that? Hundreds, thousands of hours spent for a friend of yours in need. We've got to be those kind of women who are desperate to get our friends to Jesus. James 5:15 tells us the prayer offered in faith will restore one who's sick, and the Lord will raise her up. It says he, but I put her. And if she has committed sins, then they will be forgiven of her. And that takes us to the second thing I see Christ doing, which is refueling what's empty. I don't know if you've noticed it lately or experienced it, but cars, they run out of gas. And I know this because I've experienced it personally, firsthand, once. It was in my 20s, and guess what? That little lesson really made an impression on me. There's nothing like being in the middle of Timbuktu, seeing the car in the red zone, and just believing you're going to kind of make it on fumes, and mashing on the pedal and watching that speedometer go like this as your car. And you're just like, no, no. You don't make that mistake again. If you've ever done that, and not at least if you learn from your past mistakes, you're like, I refuel regularly. I stay away from the red zone. And I think so much that's what we learn right here. This experience of feeding the 4,000, we're back again. We're back because we didn't get the lesson the first time, I think. I mean, I don't know how many of you, when you read it, thinking, wait a minute, I think he already did this. Didn't he already do this? And then you read the details, and while there are similarities, there are differences. Ah, it's 4,000, not 5,000. Ah, it's this many versus that many. Ah, there's that many baskets. So we're doing the same thing. But whatever lesson I think Christ was trying to teach the first time, they didn't get it. Because he's a patient teacher, he's back again to show them. Now, with a different crowd, actually, though. We're in Gentile territory. Remember the area of the Decapolis. This is predominantly Gentile. Before, it was predominantly Jew. There still, however, is this very physical need, which is hunger, that's going to illustrate a spiritual truth that Jesus is so patient to go over again and again with deep compassion. And what do we learn from him in this situation and this feeding of these people? I think first thing is when you got nothing, he's always got something. That's what we learn. Jesus sees the needs. While the disciples, on the other hand, even still when he tells them, I feel compassion for these people, they're hungry, they're starving, we need to do something, the disciples, they only see the problem. And guess what? Oh, what do you expect us to do about it out here in the desert? I mean, that sounds like a teenager if I've ever heard it. Like, what do you want me to do about it? I mean, I can remember telling my teenagers certain things I wanted them to do, and they kind of, what do you expect me to do about it? And I'm like, hello, duh. I mean, maybe ask me a question. Mine are 24 and 25, and I'm still waiting for them to like, well, Mom, what do you think I should do? That's going to be music to my ears. I'm just waiting for it. Well, I'm pretty sure my daughter's going to have a baby, and then it's going to happen. Mom, what do? I just can't wait. I'm so excited. But they don't do that. They absolve themselves of all responsibility. Well, what do you expect us to do about it? And so Jesus takes over, and he shows them again very patiently. Oh, so much easier just to turn and say, Jesus, what should we do here? We got nothing. What a great reminder that with Jesus, he's all you need and more. And that's my second takeaway. What he's got for you is always more. It's more than enough. I love that. In both of these feedings, from so little comes so much. I love that here, when we look at it, we see the words that the people ate and what does it say? And were satisfied. So they got all they wanted, belly full, I'm satisfied. And then what happened? What did we pick up? Leftovers. Oh, coming Turkey Day, leftovers. I love that. We're picking up baskets of leftovers, way more than enough. You can keep eating. Isn't that awesome? That's what God does. He supplies far more abundantly than anything we can ask or think or imagine if we just ask him. It reminds me a lot of this class because we kind of go through this every year. This class is prolific. And I mean that in many ways. I mean, you invite your friends, but also you reproduce yourselves, kind of like rabbits almost, is what it makes me think. And I almost feel like The Sixth Sense, that movie, I'd be Nika, I've seen it. I did see it when it came out. And the little boy goes, I see dead people. Well, I want to say, sitting here, I see pregnant people. I see them everywhere. Everywhere I look, you know, I see rounded little bellies, and you guys just keep doing it. Like, I look at some of you, and I'm like, weren't you just pregnant? Like, last year, and you're pregnant again this year, and you do, you're prolific, and that's wonderful, and we're thrilled. But every summer, we plan for teachers, and we call people, and we're going to have enough children's teachers, and August comes, and like, what happens to the registration? We hear about all more kids just mean what? We need more teachers. And so we pray every year, oh, God of the harvest, send the workers, because they're few. And you know what? He does. He does it every time faithfully. He meets our needs and even more than we need because we've got floaters. I love that. The odds can be insurmountable. And he, as a matter of fact, he stacks the deck. Read your Bible from the Old Testament on. God often pulls away warriors, pulls away, stacks the odds against himself so that he can show you, you think you know what's going on here. You think you're in control. I'm in control of this. And if you'll just ask me, I'll give you more than you need. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than anything you can ask or think, according to the power within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ for all generations forever. And that takes us to the last thing I see Jesus' compassion do. It compels him to reprimand what's out of line. And he does it not just with the hard-hearted Pharisees, but he does it with his own disciples following him. My takeaways here are, first, beware of the people who can't see the forest for the trees. These Pharisees should have known better. They studied the law. They knew their Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And while the man in front of them was filling them to the T, they couldn't see it. Why? Because they thought they knew what the Messiah should do. And because of that knowledge, they were blinded to what he was doing. He was doing it right under their nose, and they couldn't see it. Their doubt and their contention rather than their faith is what drove these high and mighty, proud men away from God for good. Why? Because they chose not to believe. And then I think lastly, we see here that Jesus, in the midst of this, after dealing with them and walking, you're not going to receive the sign. And they still haven't. The Jews of today still don't see it. He then turns to his own people. And guess what? He never tires of going over the lesson again and again. I had a little girl who really struggled to learn to tie her shoes. I never thought Audrey Thompson was going to get it. For months, we worked on tying her shoes. We tried it this way and that way, and we did it every which way but loose to get her to learn that. Now, listen, this is not a dumb child. She's an engineer today. So I knew, like, what is the problem here? And if you want to know the secret, I'll tell you afterwards. I'm not telling you now. We finally figured it out, and boom, the minute we did, no going back. But I never got tired of trying to. I knew she needed to know by kindergarten how to tie her shoes. Oh no, I can't have the child in kindergarten who can't tie the knot. She needs to know this. And so I never got tired of doing it again and again, trying a different way, researching something different. We didn't have the internet then, but I was asking everybody, well, how do you try to teach? What do you do to teach your kid to? Never got tired. But you know what? When it comes to spiritual things and communicating spiritual truth, I've got to tell you, I realized reading this, I've grown tired. We've got some friends that we love deeply. We met them 24 years ago through business. We love them deeply, and they are as blind today as they were the day we met them 24 years ago. And we have told them the gospel. We have made the plan of salvation ever, ever so clear. The last time, we were just with them in October, early October. And I looked at my friend Wilbur and I said, so Wilbur, what exactly is standing in the way of you and this decision? And I almost wanted to walk away and, all right, I'm done with this. I'm done with talking about it. We're not going to talk about it anymore. And this lesson just cut me to the core. I can't grow tired of giving the message over the lesson over and over again and believing that God is able in his time to bring them to repentance. You might be sitting here. Maybe you've never made that transaction. I vow to never grow tired of telling you the great old story that God loves you and that he has a great plan for your life, that you, just like me, you've sinned and you've fallen short of his glory, that God, though, knew this before time began, and he had a son, Jesus, and so he sent him to this earth to live, to breathe, to walk, and to die for your sin that separates you from this great God we love. All you have to do is believe that he is who he says, and that he came to die for your sin. And in your heart, know at that moment that he will come to you and you will be saved. So let's pray now. Father, for any woman sitting here who has never made that personal transaction, I pray she does not leave today without stopping and acknowledging, maybe for the first time, I get it, God. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And so help me in my unbelief. Help me today, God, if I don't know you, to place my faith and my trust in you alone, knowing that you're not slow about keeping your promises, as some count slowness, but you're forbearing toward all. You don't want any to perish, but you want